If you have your Bibles, please turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew and chapter 15. I begin with an apology this morning. I have a cold. I think the only thing that's worse than listening to an Englishman is listening to an Englishman with a cold. So I do apologise for my voice. I hope you can make me out and understand all that I say to you this morning. Matthew chapter 15. We're going to read from verse 21. Matthew 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. We'll finish our reading there. Let's just pray once again as we come to God's word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, this morning we approach you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And we pray this morning that you would, by your Holy Spirit, help us to appreciate your word and appreciate who you are. Lord, we're gathered here this morning in obedience. We're gathered here this morning to praise you, Lord, and as we sit under the sound of the ministry this morning, we pray indeed that our hearts would be moved and touched to love you more, to see who you are and your great work, how you change lives. Lord, may we recognize, even in each of us who have been changed, what you have done for us. Lord, as we read this scripture this morning about this woman of Canaan, Lord, may we come to love you and to know you more. Lord, would you help me as I speak to your people this morning, and may indeed your name be glorified in truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this morning I want to speak to you about genuine faith. Genuine faith. Here in our passage we have what we normally call the Syrian Phoenician woman. Essentially, she was a Gentile. The parallel passage in Mark chapter 7 calls her a Greek. And yet we read as well that she was of Canaanite descent. The Canaanites, of course, being those who possessed the land before the Israelites, God's people, came in to dispossess them. And here in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus then is in the very final year of his life and ministry. This whole section that we read here in Matthew is rather action-packed. To set a little context, in the previous chapter, we read of the death of John the Baptist, a rather gruesome one, but nonetheless important. And of course, it affects the Lord's disciples too. We read in the previous chapter as well of the 5,000 people being fed. That, of course, is 5,000 men and women and children also. And we read in the previous chapter of the Lord Jesus Christ walking upon the water, a great miracle indeed. The previous chapter finishes off with the healings at Gennesaret, condensed very subtly by Matthew, just to say this, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Amazing, the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. As this chapter begins, Matthew 15, we see that Jesus addresses the hypocrisy and the externalism of the Pharisees and the scribes. In contrast then, Matthew, and of course the Lord Jesus Christ, uses this event of the Canaanite woman to show what genuine faith brings about, what genuine faith in God is, and what it can accomplish. Faith in God, faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and faith in his power to change lives. Just to give you a flavour of where we're going, I have 4 points to bring to you this morning. I have recognition, request, response, and result. So let's begin then with recognition. Well, it has been well said that before you can deal with a problem, first of all, you must recognise that you have one. Anybody who has ever been involved in counselling or helping a friend will be able to testify to that. Anybody who's helped somebody with a vice or coming out of a serious problem will be able to acknowledge that that is the case. Before you are able to deal with a problem, you must recognise that you have one. Well, here in our passage, this woman recognises that she has a serious problem. It is one that is beyond her. Her daughter has been vexed with a demon for quite some time. It is thereby a spiritual problem. It is that of her daughter. She recognises then that in this spiritual problem, she needs spiritual help. And so this whole episode really is less about the healing of the daughter, but rather more about the faith of this woman. And we see that particularly towards the end of the passage dealing with that. So in addition to recognising that she has a problem, there is perhaps more importantly then recognition of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. If we turn to John chapter 3 and verse 16, we see there that this great passage that we all know so very well. John chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, we often think of that, don't we, as this arms wide open verse. But I want you to see this morning that there is a limitation to the scope of that. It tells us there that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. We tend to use this as a gospel verse, and that's great and true as we think about the free offer of the gospel. But there is a limited scope as to the extent of who that deals with. We're reminded, of course, of a similar thing. We think about the parable that the Lord Jesus told about the broad road that leads to destruction, and yet the narrow road that leads to eternal life. As we turn to that passage there in John chapter 3, I want us just to look for a moment at the following verses, following John 3, 16, often neglected as we talk about the gospel in a nutshell there. Let's read on from there. John chapter 3, verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh into the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But verse 21 gives us some great hope. But he that doeth truth cometh in the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so in Matthew chapter 15, we see this lady doing exactly that. She comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. She comes in faith. She recognizes who he is. She recognizes him publicly. Do you know, over this last while, I've heard a lot of people claiming to testify to having a private faith. Oh, they say, especially after the events of COVID and lockdowns and so on, oh, I have a private faith. I just keep it to myself. I worship God on my own. There's no need for me to meet with other Christians. There are various other ways in which I can worship God. Well, I can tell you this morning that the Bible never speaks anywhere of a private faith. Such talk is absolute nonsense. We have a public faith, one which needs to be acknowledged and declared. And we see this woman doing that. Look at verse 22. What does she do? She cries out unto the Lord Jesus Christ. She continues on to do so in verse 23. There is no hiding her faith and her calling after him. Joyously then, and perhaps this is the sum of the passage, she recognizes who Christ is. That Jesus is the only one who can help her with her problem. She understands who he is. I hope that that is your own experience, your own testimony, that you understand and appreciate who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done for you in your life. You see, having recognized who Christ is, then she seeks him out. As Matthew had written down previously the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 7, she asked of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so it was given to her. She sought or seeked the Lord Jesus Christ, and so she found him. And she knocked, and the door was opened up to her. This woman, we can see then, in this constant calling out, she's determined. She cries out after the Lord Jesus Christ. That the word that's used there in the original language is one of an instinctual cry of a raven or a bird looking for food, needing help. She pleads with Christ. It's insistent. She's willing here, we see, to have her faith put on the line, put to the test. You see, if Jesus can't help her, then for her, the situation is hopeless. He is the only one who can help her, which is why she seeks him out so diligently. And that's true, isn't it? Even for us. Christ is the answer to all of our problems. That's why we're urged in the scriptures to seek him as our great high priest, as our advocate. I wonder if you can recognize, as I read these scriptures just now, what book I'm reading from. But this man, this high priest, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Who has made a new and living way, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, has now sat down on the right hand of God. Just as Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He is the mediator of a new covenant, the surety of a better testament. Looking unto Jesus, then, the author and perfecter of our faith. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. May now the God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory for ever and ever. Amen. Those are all from the book of Hebrews, and what a great encouragement they are as we think about the mediatorial work of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is the answer. And this woman, she saw that. She calls out to him. What does she say? She says, Lord. That's a term of subservience. It means master, one who is in charge or in rule over us. What else does she say? Well, she refers to him as the son of David. That is a clear messianic intent. Matthew begins his gospel by talking about the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. His opening words are the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Who? The son of David. So she recognizes who Christ is, first of all. Secondly, then, she has a request. Turn with me, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. And here Isaiah speaks of the coming Messiah, who he is and what he would do. Isaiah chapter 11. The branch we read of here, the stem of Jesse. We're going to read from verse 2. Isaiah 11 verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. This is what he shall do. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity, or complete fairness, the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. turning back then to Matthew, seeing how Christ would judge. Well, what is the request then of this woman of Canaanite descent? Well, she says in verse 22, "Have mercy on me," or "help me," again in verse 25. This is the genuine request of a sinner before God, recognizing her helplessness, her need of God. Just as Isaiah prophesied, Jesus is not interested in what she says or what he sees of her, but rather he's interested in what is in her heart. You see, Jesus is the opposite of what we read of the unjust judge, the unrighteous judge, as we read about in Luke chapter 18. You see, that judge makes his decision based solely upon what he hears and what he sees. You will recall perhaps that it is about the account of avenging a widow. He's called upon, this unrighteous judge, to avenge a widow. And yet, contrast that to what we read in Revelation 19 of God, the Lord Jesus, who is the true and righteous judge. Revelation 19, at the end of time. "For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." What a contrast. Jesus is the righteous judge. He answers the request of the faithful. As we look at the request then, let's see how it's put. Well, it's addressed properly. It is done in faith. It is done with a genuine need, not for self-gain. It's really for the woman's daughter. And it's intended to bring glory to God. I wonder, is that how we approach God with our requests, with our prayers? Why is it, do you think, that Jesus doesn't immediately recognize the woman and immediately grant her request? There seems to be a bit of to-ing and fro-ing. And we read there in verse 23 that he doesn't even answer her a word. Mark's account tells us that the disciples try to hide him away inside a house, something which they're not able to do. And again then, in verse 23, we see that the disciples are continually trying to send her away and get the Lord Jesus to do so because of the fuss that she's making, calling after them. Well, you see, the Lord Jesus didn't answer immediately because he wanted both her and his disciples to see her faith. That's the point about Jesus being the righteous judge. He's not looking at what he sees or hears. He wants them all to recognize what true faith, what genuine faith consists of. There's another point here, and that's really that despite modern misconceptions, the Lord Jesus is not a genie in a bottle. He's not someone who can just be summoned up or called upon to immediately grant a request. Instead, he always points us towards faith in him. Think of some other words of scripture. "O ye of little faith." "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." And perhaps the most memorable one of all. "For by grace you have been saved," or "ye are saved, through faith." God always looks for faith in our lives. You see, this woman was a Gentile, much as we are considered to be. And there in Ephesians chapter 2, where I took that verse from, we're told that in the flesh we are without Christ, as this woman was, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, just as this woman was, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And yet this woman comes, recognizing who Christ is, with a request for him. Well, what is the response then? What was this woman's response to Christ? Well, after she heard Jesus, in verse 25, what does she do? The scripture tells us that she came and worshipped him. Worship is the only true response when we recognize who Christ is and when we hear him speak. We see there in verse 24, he tells us what his task was. He said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He came to bring the message to his people, that they might hear him. And yet her response is one of faith. As she answers Jesus, he knows. He sees the faith in her heart. So that righteous judge, again, he's not judging by what he sees externally or hears on the outside, just as he condemned the hypocrisy at the start of this chapter of those who lived in that way. He's judging by the Spirit of God. In the New Testament, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, we're called to always be ready to give an answer for those who ask you for what reason, what hope you have in Christ. And we're called to do it, as the verse goes on, perhaps again a forgotten part of the scriptures, we're called to do it in meekness and in fear. It's not something to gloat about, the hope that we have in Christ. It is something to praise God for, but we do it with meekness and fear, recognizing that it's God who we trust in, who we hope in. You see, this woman, her response, she had an answer. She had an answer to Christ as he spoke to her. It's not a cheeky answer. It's not simply a quick retort as she speaks to him. She knew that she had the odds stacked against her in this situation. She was a Gentile. Perhaps worse than that, she was of Canaanite descent, despised by those of the Jewish faith. But her faith was genuine. Now I wonder if you and I had been in that situation, what we would have said to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm certain that she didn't have all the answers. She probably did not know the Ten Commandments. She probably did not know particular verses of Scripture. She wouldn't have had a copy of the Scriptures. It's unlikely that she would have been welcome at the local synagogue. But her faith pointed her towards God. And what did she do? She worshipped him. She worshipped him honestly at the first opportunity that she got. Mark adds for us that she fell at his feet in worship, much like we read of the Apostle John doing at the beginning of the book of Revelation, when he sees the magnificence and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He falls at his feet as though a dead man, the scriptures tell us. I think at this point it would be pertinent of me to point us towards what we call our subordinate standard, the 1689 Baptist Confession. And it speaks in point 8 of Christ in his mediatorial work. I read from Hebrews earlier. And so this extra biblical summary that we have tells us this: although the price of redemption was not actually paid by Christ until after his incarnation, yet the virtue, the efficacy or the efficiency, and the benefit thereof were communicated to the elect in all ages. He goes on to tell us the way in which that was done, by types and shadows and promises and so on. And yet the amazing thing, the thing that stands out particularly for me from this passage, is that this Gentile woman somehow, some way, came to understand Christ, came to recognize him for who he was in his mediatorial work. She pursued him, called out to him relentlessly until she got an answer and Christ came in and changed her life. You see, when we see Christ for who he is, there's no holding back. The true worshipper's response is, as we're told, to worship in spirit and in truth, to worship the one who is indeed worthy of our worship, deserving of that worship of our entire lives. So we've had the recognition, we have had the request, we have had the response. Finally then, what about the result? And we see that in verse 28. Well, the dialogue that the Lord Jesus has with this woman, we don't really have time to go into right now. It's a little bit complicated. But you can take it from me that this is Jesus simply saying to the woman that he has been called to the Jews first and then to the Greeks or Gentiles. The reference that the Lord Jesus uses to dogs is not meant to be a defamatory or a derogatory one, despite what you might read, people misunderstanding that. See, this woman appreciated fully who Christ was. That comes over in her response. This woman, in her genuine faith, despite what is said to her in this kind of difficult to understand way, in her genuine faith, she's able to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she's able to say, here, well, the children's bread is being cast to the dogs. The crumbs fall under the table. That may be true. That may be that we Gentiles are lower down the pecking order. But if crumbs are all we can have, then I will gladly take them. You see, the result then of this woman's faith was that her daughter was miraculously healed. Healed, we're told, from that very hour. Mark adds for us that this woman returned home to find her daughter lying in the bed. More than likely, that is because she was sleeping. Why? Well, she who had been vexed by this demonic possession was now able to have peace through the faith of her mother. This is what Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 32. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. I want you to note as we come to somewhat of a conclusion here in this passage, that the casting out of demons is always done by the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that then in 16 and verse 23 of Matthew. Jesus is the one who always does the casting out of demons. You might find that confusing, but it's true. He sometimes uses human agents, but it is always the Lord who does it. It is done in his name. We read that throughout the Gospels and throughout the book of Acts. On this particular point, you may remember the account of the seven sons of Sceva in Acts 19. These guys who go and they try to perform the miracle of casting out demons. And basically they get a beating. The demons speak back to them and say, "We don't recognize you, we only recognize Christ." So then, what else can we see with this woman in the result of this? Well, the result of the healing was that this woman then had a great testimony. Just like the Samaritan woman at the well, whom we mention so often, this woman could then go and tell others about Jesus the Christ. He who had brought healing to the nations and to her own family. And really that should be the result of a changed life. Faithfulness. One wherein our hearts burn within us to tell others about the Lord Jesus. About telling the others of Christ, the Saviour of mankind. If our life has been changed, just as this woman's was, our hearts should burn within us to tell others. Well, in conclusion then, see what comes of genuine faith, particularly in this account. We see this woman's genuine recognition. Recognition of her problem and recognition of who Christ is. We see that genuine faith leads to genuine request. Request for mercy and request for Christ to intercede on our behalf. Genuine faith leads to a genuine response, one of faith and one of worship. And genuine faith leads to a genuine result, a changed life, one that had met with Christ, one who would now follow him and worship him with all of her heart. I pray that this has been an encouragement to you as we see then the result of genuine faith, even in that of a Gentile, recorded for us in the Scriptures. Let us turn to our closing psalm, Psalm 4.